The children are leaving. Bye-bye. Oh, see you later. All right, they left me with the grown folk. With the grown folk. Amen, amen. So thank you so much, as always. I'm always, it's always a delight to come here. I feel like it's home. Is that okay? Yeah, I could say that. I definitely feel like it's home. Coming not only to the city of Hamilton, but to the core church. And so I'm so grateful to be here this morning. I will be transparent with you. I'm wrestling out a word. I've been wrestling it out all morning and all week. And I really tried to change it on the Lord. I was like, no, I think I'm going to do this. And I prepared all my notes, and he's like, yeah, you could do it if you want. But I won't be there. I'm like, oh, that's awkward. I better do what he's asked me to do. And so I think I've been wrestling this word out because I'm still going through. God has ever spoken to you, but you're still in the midst of what's going on for you. And so I thought, okay, Lord, I'm going to do my best, even though I know that I'm still in this place. Amen? Amen. So we're going to pray. We're going to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, as the words were sung today, God, you said that you are our defender, O Lord, Father God, and that in my worship, O Lord, Father God, you come, O Lord. So we thank you. We thank you for the opportunity. Holy Spirit, won't you just come? Won't you come and dwell amongst your people? Won't you come and talk to your sons and daughters this morning? Won't you come and pour down on them? God, won't you come and just heal some places? God, heal some places that have been dried, O Lord, Father God. Heal some places that are so desperate for you, O Lord, Father God. I thank you that you are at the core of who we are. And so, God, even now, Lord, with all fear, O Lord, Father God, I come to you, God, and I just ask that you use me. You use me, O Lord, Father God, to do only what you can do, O Lord, Father God. Silver and gold I don't have, but what I have I bring to them, O Lord, Father God. I thank you that you will take it and you will multiply it to feed your children today, O Lord, Father God. Ah, the grass may fade and the flower may wither, but it's your word, God. It's your word that stands the test of time. So this morning, God, we just thank you. We ask that you just do what only you can do, God. We ask for your power and your anointing to take the lives, God. We sow seeds of hope into the hearts of every believer tonight. And so we bless you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. I've been, hallelujah. So I've been speaking this word for a long time because many of you know I work in mental health and addictions, right? Amen? Many of you know that about me. And so there's a scripture that God has given for my, you know, mental health and addiction ministry. And it's found in Isaiah. And it talks about Isaiah 35, verses 3 to 4. It talks about encouraging the exhausted. Has anyone ever read that? I love it in the New American Standard Bible because it says, encourage the exhausted, strengthen the feeble, and say to those with anxious hearts, take courage, fear not. In the Amplified Version, it says, encourage the exhausted and take staggering knees and make staggering knees firm. Say to those with anxiousness and panic-stricken hearts, be strong, fear not. Okay? So I just love. God is speaking to me. He's always speaking to me about encouraging the exhausted. And this is something that I do all day long, all week long at work. When I'm working in the hospital, I just feel like I encourage the exhausted. I don't have a lot of time with my clients. And so the little time that I have with them in the back of my head, I'm like, Lord, if I can just encourage them. But the Lord has been speaking to me about our dear church. He's been speaking to me about our church and that spirit of depression. Does anyone know that spirit? Yeah, that spirit of depression that is hovering over the lives of our people. And I told you I'm currently going through, and so I'm coming off of a season myself that hit me like, oh, what's happening here? After all, the joy of the Lord is my strength. And what's going on here, Lord? And why can't I shake this feeling and help me understand what's happening? And so the Lord began to really minister to me in a new way during this season. You know, he reminds me of this fellow named Judas. Do you remember him? We always like to call him the betrayer, right? But there were so many other people that betrayed the Lord in the Word of God, right? But somehow Judas has this place of being betrayed. He's the one that everyone says, it was Judas's fault. No, it was Colleen's fault. It was insert your name in here's fault, right? And so I really think about Judas a lot. And I think about him in reference to the church. Because here's a person, here's a disciple who walked with Jesus for 3 years. He sat at the washed his feet. Jesus washed his feet. He listened firsthand account to our Lord and Savior. Amen? So I always think, Judas, what happened? We know the Bible talks about the enemy got in the way and suddenly he betrays the Lord. But I thought to myself, Lord, if someone could walk with you for 3 years and still struggle with who you are, or still struggle with that spirit of betrayal, or still struggle because we know ultimately that Judas did what? He killed himself. And so if we look at our churches, we have so many accounts of pastors' children's, of pastors, of elders, of people who love the Lord who are taking their own life. Is that not, am I the only one who knows that? There was a big pastor just the other day in California, can't remember his name, but took his own life. Everybody's shocked. This is a man who loved the Lord. I don't doubt it. He's a pastor. He probably had a great affection.
Sorry. You guys know what happens?
I'm all anxious up here. So he had a great passion for the Lord. But we understand, just because we know the Lord does not stop us from still struggling with the things of the Lord, of the world. Amen? We see this happened. And so I've been asking the Lord, because like I said, I work in this every single day. And sometimes, you know, I get out of work and I'm like, oh, Lord, I'm feeling so anxious. I feel when I get around anxious people, my anxiety kicks in and oh. And I said, Lord, what is it? What is happening? And so he began to minister to me. He said, you know, when people have cancer, God forbid, when people have a broken leg, or when their child is wayward, the prodigal sons and daughters, what happens? The pastor says, if you need healing, if you've got sickness, come forward. Does he not? Or she? It's always a lineup. But never do I ever hear them say, if you're struggling with depression, if you're struggling with anxiety, line up. Because somehow, we think that as Christians, we shouldn't feel that way. Is that not true? Is it just me? Say this with me. This word is for you, Colleen. It's for me. Because I really had to get to a place this past few months where God was like, listen, I still got you. God has wired us to have ups, to have highs and lows. And so today I want to tell you that there is an expiry date. There is an expiry date for all those symptoms of anxiety and depression that we're feeling. I'm not asking, I know for a fact, because statistics will tell me that 1 out of 4 people in here will be clinically depressed. You don't have to raise your hand, I'll raise it for you. 1 in 4 of us will be clinically depressed. And that's in the church. But somehow we don't want to talk about it. Somehow it's the forbidden thing. You know what? You don't have enough faith. You don't love Jesus enough. You need to read your word. If I was to tell people they'd be like, but Colleen, the word of God says, I know what the word of God says. Just like we know what the word says about our own physical illnesses. It's the same thing with our mental health. And so I said to the Lord, okay, talk to me. Talk to me about what's going on. And he gave me a couple points. Number one, this place of secrecy.
Amen?
Sorry. Y'all have to bear with me. So this place of secret, that Satan, the accuser of the brother, he loves to have things in secret. Isn't that true? When I'm alone, because I live alone, y'all know that ain't changed, but hey, you know, praise the Lord, I believe in God. Okay? When Satan is in your dark places, all he's doing is whispering lies over and over and over. And I don't care who you are, none of us are prone from those lies. He whispers things over and over and over to us. And then, you know, the mind is a powerful tool, eh? It's a powerful thing. So you know what the mind does? The mind looks to actually justify or to actually prove the lies that were spoken. You know that, right? Our brain is so powerful that he's speaking, oh, Colleen, you're such a, I don't know, dummy. You're not very smart. You're not very smart. You're not very smart. You're not very smart. And so what does my mind looks? It searches for truth. Oh, yeah, look at you. You made a mistake at work. You're not smart. Oh, look at you. You're not so smart. So we automatically start looking for that truth in the lies that are being spoken. I know some of you are like, she's not very funny today. What's happening? Right? We look for what the enemy has spoken to us. We look to justify it. We look to see if there's truth in it anywhere. And so this is what he does. He loves to keep us in the dark. And then he then loves to keep us in either in the past or in the future. Most of the clients that I'm dealing with, most of their struggles when it comes to mental health is because they're either too busy looking behind them or too busy looking ahead of them. They're not living in the present. He comes to steal, and so he steals our present time by having us focus on things like the past or things about the future that we cannot control. Neither the past or the future we can control, right? So this is what he does to us. He says to us that our faith is not enough. Why, the joy of the Lord is your strength. You're supposed to have a Zoe life abundantly. So what ends up happening? We end up ruminating on these thoughts all day long. And if we're not careful, those thoughts can drive us crazy. They will depress us. Okay? Sorry, is it okay if I take off my shoes? Because I feel like that's contributing to my heat because I'm working so hard to stand up in high heel shoes. Okay. Sorry. I'll get Carrie in a minute. You can get my from the car for me. All right. I just feel like I want to get comfortable. So he says to us, right, that our faith is not enough. Okay? That our faith is not enough. And this is what he whispers these lies over and over. And he tells you, what kind of Christian are you that you would be depressed? What kind of Christian are you that you would have thoughts of killing yourself? What kind of Christian are you that you would be anxious? The word says, be anxious for nothing. And what is happening for you? But we understand that the Bible says the rain falls on who? Who? Yeah, exactly. It falls on the righteous and the unrighteous, the just and the unjust. We are not prone, we are not exempt from the things of the world. But somehow I get into the church, I don't dare say, oh yeah, my Prozac today just ain't working. What is happening over there? Yeah, you know, the Xanax, I took a little bit too much yesterday. But we can talk about things like cancer. We can talk about things like diabetes, but the pastor is having depression. And if it's true, I'm like, I'm not asking if this is true. I know it's true. Because at work, the really cool thing about work is I get to sit behind and listen to stories. They don't know if I'm saved. They don't know who I am. When I ask them their profession, when I ask them what they do, when I ask them what's going on, yo and behold, guess what? I'm dealing with Christians every single day. Believers. That sometimes they want to whisper, yeah, and I go to church. Because the enemy has convinced them that there's shame in being depressed, that there's shame in being anxious. Now, I'm not telling you to run around the world screaming through the church, I'm depressed. Hey, if the Lord tells you to do it, go ahead. But I know for myself, as I struggled, I wonder, who can I tell? Who's going to listen to me? They're going to be like, oh, Colleen, please, girl. What you got to be depressed at? Look, you're so smart. You're so pretty. No? Right? As if that makes a difference. You're so young. I'm not, but it's okay. Right? You got money. You got a good job. You got a husband. You got children. Why are you depressed? Well, guess what? You got a good job. You're good looking. You got success. You got everything you need. Why are you dealing with diabetes? Doesn't it sound silly if I say that about cancer? Cancer is no respecter, right? We can't say just because. I've seen healthy people. Thank you, honey. People who are struggling. Unhealthy people. Thank you. Thank you so much, sweetie. So it's thank you for my friends that drove all this way from Brampton. Woohoo! Thank you, Kara. What was I saying? Yes, that we struggle no matter what. Doesn't matter who you look like. It doesn't matter. I work out of Oakville, and sometimes when I ask people their income, I'm like, bless God. There's the box you check, $150,000 or more, and they're like, yep. I'm like, wow, people make that kind of money? So I understand that it's no respecter of person. It could happen to every single one of us. Okay? Why is it we can readily... Do I have to change? I blew one out?
No, you gotta pour it out.
Was it me? Okay. It's not fun that way. Why is it that if somebody got into a motor vehicle accident, we'd all go running to the hospital room, wouldn't we? Oh my gosh, let's lay hands and pray. But when someone says that they were in the psychiatric ward, we're like, ooh. May not happen here, but it happens where I'm from. We're not too quick to go at the bedside of someone who might be dealing with hearing voices. Because somehow we think, what did they do? What happened on their journey? And I'm here to tell you, no different than what happens on your journey. There's no difference between physical illness and mental illness. Because you know what? Everything flows through the brain. Everything. So if your brain isn't right, you're not going to be right. As a matter of fact, we understand that a lot of the things like diabetes and kidneys and heart failure, a lot of this stuff start in the mind first. You know that, right? It starts with people not taking care of their mental health. Because what happens to the brain, it must come out. And so sometimes it comes down right into your physical body, if that makes sense. Don't worry, I won't move. I see you're all like, oh my gosh, she's gonna drop that mic. Okay. Hold on. Yeah, like drop the mic. No. Wait till the end. So we understand that mental illness comes in from a variety of places. And I'm just going to, if you already know this, then great. If you don't, I'm just going to just drop it down for you guys for a bit, okay? If that's okay. So number one, it's in the genes, not your Jordache genes. Did I just date myself? Do we still wear Jordache? No? We don't wear Jordan. What do I say? What's a good pair of jeans, girls? What do I? Levi's. Really? That's the best? Levi's? Sure. It's in the jeans, so it's in your Levi's, okay? Much like if I told you guys this, that I deal with type 2 diabetes, and I come from a long family. My grandmother, my father, me, my sister. So it's in the genes, right? People say, oh, you know, it's about your weight. It's about what you eat. And I'm like, yes, that's probably a lot of to do with it. But there's another side of it. It comes from hereditary. Okay, it's the same with mental illness. Okay, a lot of us, okay, who might be struggling with what's happening to us, it has happened in our family. Okay, so there, it's in the genes. Number two, or not number two, a bunch of them climb together, is what I call open gateways. There are some open doors that happen in our life, okay, that can contribute not only to mental illness, but also physical illness. The two, mind, body, and soul, they all go together, okay? So some of us, it manifests itself physically in the physical body. For others, it manifests itself in the mental, okay? Keep that in mind. We don't know why. Number one, I put cursed, okay? Some of us have been cursed, right? There's curses that happen. People walking around, your ancestors, whomever, just cursing the life out of you, okay? And so we understand that that is an open gateway. When curses are on us, we understand that things can happen to us, okay? And this is why, I don't know if you've guys ever read this book, The Bondage Breaker. Have you ever read it? By Neil Armstrong, is that his name? Has anybody ever been on an encounter weekend, even with Pastor Joy or, no? Okay, so the encounter weekend, these curses in that book, Bondage Breaker, is amazing. Man, you realize, oh my gosh, I've got to get my act together. I've got to denounce some of those curses that have come along the way. Does that make sense to you guys? Comes in the form of curses. People have cursed us or cursed our grandparents or cursed whomever, or they have done something, okay, and causes us to now be living with that. The other thing is around sin. Our struggles with our mental health come from sin. There's no two ways about it. It comes that door can be open. I'm not saying that we sin and then all of a sudden, you know, we're depressed. What I'm saying is that gateway opens and gives the enemy permission to run rampant with our minds. Does that make sense for you guys? Talk to me. You guys know I'm an actress and it's very important to talk back to me. So sin. It can come through sin. It could come through sin. Yeah. And so I think of a lot of instances or situations. I was talking to someone on the phone yesterday who was crying and really talking about how, you know, her medication isn't working and, you know, it's been 4 years and she's been on 16 different medications and now they're saying that she's medication resistant and she's really, really struggling. But if you look at her life that she's leading, you could see all the open entry points. And I wasn't there to say, oh yeah, maybe it's this or maybe it's that. I just began to pray in the spirit. Because I think that's what happens as Christians. Sometimes we know things in people's life and we're like, you gotta do that and you gotta. No, sometimes we're just called to pray. We're just called to pray. So sin is an open way. The other way is through substances, drugs and alcohol. It's a big one. I think I told you guys about some of my history about smoking a lot. Did I tell you guys? Don't want you to judge me today. You can judge me when I leave, not today. But yeah, I think I told you guys I smoked a lot of marijuana, a lot. And there got to a point where I was actually hallucinating and hearing voices. And then I was the girl that nobody wanted to smoke with anymore because I would be having a bad trip. That's what they called it. I know I'm dating myself, but they'd be like, you're tripping, Colleen. Stop it. Stop it. You're making the marijuana. Stop it. Because I'd be like, what's that? Do you hear that? Is it just me? What's going on? And I would just become highly paranoid. Okay, so we understand that drugs and alcohol, if you use enough drugs and alcohol, you will start hearing things. You will start hallucinating. You will become depressed. You will come into a depressed state, because the thing about drugs and alcohol, you know, a lot of people use it to help calm themselves in terms of anxiety. But what happens is you use it to calm yourself down. But the moment that that substance is, you're no longer high, the anxiety comes back in full force. It actually increases. Doesn't help. Okay? It makes you believe that it's helping, but it really doesn't help in the long run. And so drugs and alcohol is another way that mental illness can come into our lives. And I work with so many young boys, so many, you know, 20-ish, not just young boys, young people who are struggling with depression and bipolar and anxiety. And the only thing that they have in common is the fact that they're continuing to use substances. So like how marijuana is now legal, I think I've said this before, I'll never go out of job. Okay? It's a substance that we can control. We can't control the impact that it'll have on us. Okay? So drugs and alcohol. I also have here trauma. Trauma is another way, okay, that we can live with depression or anxiety or whatever, bipolar. And when I say trauma, I'm talking about physical trauma, I'm talking about abuse, I'm talking about sexual abuse, I'm talking about a rough childhood, I'm talking about someone who might have relocated over, I'm talking about people who've had motor vehicle accidents, any form of trauma. What's trauma for me may not be trauma for you. Okay? But trauma. Because what happens is when the body feels trauma, instantly we get fearful. Fear happens to us, and that is a way for a gateway to be opened, right? Fear comes into us. We get so fearful, and all of a sudden we're living with that spirit of fear. So we know trauma, okay? What about these? Unforgiveness. You see, where I come from, we don't like to talk about that with psychiatrists. We don't want to talk about the fact that unforgiveness can cause us to really have a breakdown, right? It causes those seeds of bitterness to happen. And we don't forgive. We're holding grudges. We're walking around holding things against people. And it makes us angry. It makes us, every time we see that person, our whole body is like, oh. Unforgiveness can be a very, very, very dangerous weapon in the hands of the enemy. Yes? He will take that unforgiveness and run with it. And the thing about forgiveness is it comes in layers. Just because I forgive someone today, it doesn't mean that when I see them, I'm not going to be like, ah. But once it happens, I see that person the next day, and I'm like, oh my gosh, I haven't forgiven. I'm the worst person ever. No, forgiveness comes in layers. There's a story in the Word of God that I love so much. And it's the story of Esau and Jacob. Okay, I know, Jacob's a really bad guy, but read all of Genesis. He's actually awesome. He's my favorite now. I love him so much. So, what I love about the story of Esau and Jacob is, you know, fine, you know, trickery happened, betrayal happened. I mean, it was ordained from God, so, I mean, Jacob was only doing what was going to be appointed to him anyways, yada, 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 yada. But when you get into Genesis, where is it? I feel like it's Genesis 31 or something, 33, when Jacob and Esau met. Do you remember that story? Do you guys remember it? First, the Lord tells Jacob, after running for so many years, right, and being in a whole heap of trouble, right, the Lord says to Jacob, go back home. And Jacob's like, what? I don't want to go back home. What do you mean? My brother's waiting there to kill me. Those are the last words that Esau spoke, right? And so there's many years that pass over, but then there comes to this place where Jacob is like, okay, I'm going to be obedient to you, Lord. But before I go, man, He goes into prayer, right? And what happens? As he's praying, the Lord wrestles things out in him, and he's wrestling with the Lord, and the Lord gives him a new name. And so what happens? I love this story. It's too long to get into, but Jacob sends word. Esau mounts up his 400 men to meet his brother. He's like, we're going to go get that boy, right? And so he mounts up all these people. He goes to get his brother. But what happens? He sees his brother. You know, I'm a drama queen, right? He sees his brother at a distance. And all of a sudden, every place of unforgiveness and bitterness just falls out. Do you see that? Like, I don't even know what happened. All of a sudden, he's running to his brother and they embrace each other. And there's this place of forgiveness that happens. And so God is always reminding me that true forgiveness, that's what it looks like. I don't walk up to Carrie and be like, listen, Carrie, I forgive you for hurting me. Do you remember that time you stole this from me? Do you remember the time you did this? I don't remind anyone of anything. Because true forgiveness means I've forgotten. Just like what the Lord does to us, right? He forgets all of our sins. He forgets everything that we've ever done against him. And so I love that story when I'm thinking about forgiveness, and especially families, because listen, it's okay to forgive a stranger. But when it comes to family forgiveness, it's a little bit tougher. And so many people that I'm talking to every day when it drills down, I remember I was talking to this woman, she must have been 67 years old, and she drilled back to a place 50 years ago. And I thought, wow. Imagine carrying that for 50 years. It's a no wonder the brain gives up on itself and enters into a place of depression. 50 years of unforgiveness? That's a whole lot of baggage. We understand that bitterness, that anger, all of these things, disappointment. How many times have we been disappointed by what God has given us or what God hasn't given us? And so sometimes disappointment happens to us. And all of a sudden we think, oh my gosh, God, why me? Or why not me? Sometimes we're waiting, we're expecting, and it doesn't happen at our appointed time. And so we get so disappointed. Or what we thought was going to be is no longer, and we get so disappointed, so angry. That now we can't even get out of bed. That now we feel so weak. Lord, what happened? Disappointment is a huge reason why people enter into some places of depression. What about guilt? We talk about unforgiveness of other people, but sometimes the worst thing is that we don't even forgive ourselves. We're living with guilt and shame from yesteryears. Something that I've done. Because we're looking back. Look what I did. And then we bump into something right in front of us. We crash. Guilt and shame. I'm telling you, as I'm talking to you guys, I'm thinking about all the clients that I'm working with and everything that they say to me. And I'm like, that is guilt. That is shame. God hasn't given us that spirit. He doesn't want us to feel condemned. That's the enemy. Shame is of the enemy. And then here's here's one. Betrayal. Betrayal happens to us somewhere along the line. Our ex-husband, our ex-wife, our children, our mother, our father. Betrayal happens at our ex-boss, the workplace, the job that I quit and I decided I was going to quit my job and take this job, and then they lay me off 6 months. Betrayal happens, and we begin to feel so sad, so depressed, so uneasy. The other one that's a big gateway for the enemy, for depression and anxiety, is loneliness. Hello, somebody. Hello, somebody. I told you I'm coming out of a season, and my God, I'm going to push through. And the Lord is reminding me. He goes, you're lonely. He goes, that's what's happening to you. You're feeling the spirit of loneliness. He said, you're feeling the spirit of loneliness. And the problem is that you're looking for men, not men, just one, really. you're looking for people to fill that place of loneliness. And the reality is, people can't. It's only God that can, right? It's only God, because if we rely on people, people will let us down. Not because they want to. I don't think people are intentionally out to hurt me or get you, or at least that's what I hope. But the reality is, we're human beings. We're of the flesh. And so people will let us down. And so the Lord says to me, you know, if you put your trust in me more than you put your trust in man, you'd be a lot further on. Not that people aren't trustworthy. I get it. But God is saying, trust the God in them. And that means I've got to recognize that they may harm me. They may do wrong. But that's okay. But that's okay. Loneliness is a terrible thing. Because I know in the Word of God, I've read it, some of it, Genesis. It was the first thing that God said was not good, isn't it? For man to be alone. He said it. It was not good. Right? And so one of the biggest things that the clients that I deal with, the moment that they're on a slipping scale into depression, what do? Isolate themselves. Why? Because the enemy loves to separate. Okay? If you think about, and I know this isn't anything new to you, but you think about the, when you watch like those animal shows and stuff, right? Like the lions. I love watching the lions. I never watch the end because when they catch the prey, I'm always like, ah! But have you ever watched the way they get these their prey? They will like just wait around, hiding in the bushes. You know, they wait for that little one that's just behind, or maybe the one that's limping, they can't keep up with the pack, right? They just wait for that one to fall back. And the moment that one is separated from the rest, what do? Out of nowhere, they come running and they take that one down. This is what the enemy does for us. He wants to separate us. He wants to keep us from fellowshipping. He wants to keep everything in dark. He doesn't want us to talk about depression in the church. Why, after all, this is the church of God. You people shouldn't be depressed. You should just be raindrops and roses and no. God has actually equipped us for highs and lows. This is something that naturally happens. But yet the world will tell us that there's something wrong with us when we feel low or lower than normal. Is this okay? You guys are not as friendly as you usually are with me. You're all like, oh. Is this okay? Is this okay for you guys? God separates us. And the moment he gets us alone, the moment he gets us separated from the church, the moment you stop fellowshipping, the moment you don't want to go over to your neighbors or go to see your friend or, no, I'm busy or I'm not answering the phone, the moment that happens, here he goes to whisper lies. We isolate ourselves, and then, let me just speak for myself. I isolate myself, and then you know what I tell myself? You know what the enemy tells me? Well, nobody wants to hang out with you anyways. I'm like, oh. You're so right. Meanwhile, I'm the one ignoring the phone. Right? He wants to isolate us so he can just prance and attack us and devour us in our by ourselves when we're alone. This is the tactic of the enemy. I know you guys know that. The other gateway is when we have mountaintop experiences. I'm the king of the world. Have you ever had those? Where you just had like this is awesome. This is awesome. You get that job you've waited for. You get into that house that you have been just wanting. You know, you get whatever it is you get married or you do a play. And everybody comes and they applaud you. And the moment I step into the door, I'm like, but what? But the enemy comes to steal that joy. The Bible talks about it all the time. How many mountaintops experience? Look, I mean, listen. If you want to know about depression, talk to King David, okay? He had so many experiences, and then the next minute he'd be like, woe is me, Lord. And you're like, what is happening? I'm convinced, okay? If I was a psychiatrist, I would diagnose David with bipolar. I would. I'd say, this guy, he's got such highs, such extreme highs and such extreme lows. Maybe they didn't have a name for it then. But we can certainly see it all through the Word of God. People were struggling with their emotions because God has made us into emotional beings. So there's nothing wrong with our emotions. You know what's wrong? What we do with those emotions. I will feel isolated no matter if I'm in a room full of people. I will feel depressed no matter what happens. The challenge for me is, what am I going to do with that? How am I going to respond to that? Because I'll tell you, a lot of the people that I'm dealing with, they've lost the ability to respond with hope when it comes to their mental health. So I'm here to tell you, it is normal. 1 in 4 people will be struggling with a mental health challenge. 1 in 4 of us in this room. We didn't even count the little ones down below. I look at little kids, I'm thinking, I see depression all over them. Right? He's no respecter of person, this mental illness. And so we understand that we have mountaintop experiences that causes us to feel depressed. Because what goes up? Let's come down. I remember Pastor Sue, let me know how, I never know how much time, you guys just sit here and listen. I never know how long I remember Pastor Sue, I don't know if Rebecca was there, but I remember the very first play that I did at the church, and this was like, I didn't even know I could write, right? I told you guys this, right? Dyslexic girl, the C student, never working to full potential, right? So I wasn't expecting that gift to be used. And I remember after writing the first play I did, and we did it at Brampton Christian Family Church, and we had like this explosion of people like applauding you. And you know, I'm an actress, so I was like, yes, me, I did that, right? And I mean, the first week it was good. By the second week, I started to go, and I thank God for Pastor Sue. Because it was probably about week number 2, and she called me. And she's like, what are you doing? I'm like, oh, nothing. And she's like, I haven't seen you. I've only seen you on Sunday. What's going on? And I'm like, Pastor Sue, I feel so sad. I don't understand what's happening. I should be. And she's like, okay. It's because you've had a mountaintop experience. And the worst thing for you to do is sit home and listen to the lies of the enemy. So come out from amongst him. Come out. Come back to fellowship. Come back to what you know how to do. Because the moment that we're up that high, he is just waiting to pull that rug from underneath us. The other thing, the other open gateway, it's a new invention. Sorry if I'm going to step on any toes. It's called social media. Social media will depress you faster than anything else I've ever seen in my life. Don't write that down, Carrie. Yeah, I'm just joking. Right? Oh my gosh. Because I look at social media, I'm like, look at her life. Look what they're doing. They're winning souls for Jesus, and I barely can get out of bed. Social media, you know, okay. Oh my gosh. So there was this thing that came out, I think it was last week. And they said that, too much social media, too much using your phone will cause you to be depressed. Because this light, I don't know what the light is, like when you're, the light that shines, whatever that light is, especially at nighttime, if you're waking up and looking at the phone at night, there's something to do with the light that is shining from the phone that is causing us to sink into places of depression. So you can look that up, okay? So we understand that social media is a big perpetuator of depression. People keep saying to me, Colleen, how come we're seeing more depression? Is it more than before? No, I just think now we have access to seeing it more than ever before. And so we're realizing that these young people are walking around with these phones attached to themselves and really entering into places of anxiety and depression. They talked about, you know, I'm not pointing to anyone, I'm just pointing to my phone. But you know how when you get a new message, like you see when it lights up, that all of our endorphins are like, woohoo, a new message, and then we go and check it. God forbid there not be a message for another hour. We're like, what the heck? Is somebody messaging me? Or we post something and we don't get enough likes. It's such a false reality. Listen, I'm convinced, right? We talk about the end of times. I'm convinced this is how Satan's going to do it. He's going to come and he's going to tell you to download an app. And we're all going to download this app and it's going to be the mark of the beast. And then you know what we're going to do? I'm going to say, Carrie, download this app. We're going to pass it on to each other because we're so conditioned. We're so addicted to the phone. And I know, I'm telling you, I have to put it away, especially in this season. I have to let it go. I got to come off social media. I got to stop. And if you are posting, yay for you. But I'm just saying, it can help. It can increase our anxiety and our feelings of unworthlessness, unworthiness, right? Because we're so busy doing, I know you're like, what word was that? I know. Took a while for my brain to catch up to it, right? Unworthiness, right? Because we're so busy making comparisons to each other. This social media can cause us to feel a little bit more sad about our life. Because guess what? People are only posting the good things. How come nobody posts some burnt pot roast? Huh? The pot roast that they burnt last night. How come nobody posts that? Huh? The food always looks so scrumptious, and you're like, what am I doing wrong? Nobody posts and says, look, I made a hot mess. I mean, to you know, there's a little jokes and stuff, but nobody, look at the hot mess I made of dinner. Nobody ever says that. Nobody's not posting any of these things. They're only posting the little parts of their life that they want to get that attention from. And for me, that speaks to that spirit of loneliness even more. We are a society that is so lonely. In a place where social media was supposed to, you know, increase and make us have the world at our fingertips, it has isolated us more than ever before. We are so lonely because of this thing. Nobody wants to have conversations anymore. I'd as soon rather text somebody across the street than go and knock on their door and face to face with them. Much more comfortable behind screen. And this is a problem. This is a problem. The final thing I wanted to say before I have some solutions, so don't worry. Suicide. This spirit of suicide is everywhere. Do you know it's 1 in 20 people who have a suicidal thought every single day? 1 in 20. And it doesn't say 1 in 20 unsaved people. It's 1 in 20. Full stop. People deal with the idea of wanting to kill themselves. Christian people. I told you, Judas, 3 years walking side by side with the Lord. So many people in the Word of God struggled with this spirit because it is just that. I love when, not love, but yes, I do love it. Jesus was in the desert. He just came out of this fasting. And here's the enemy saying, yo, Jesus, yo, come up to this mountain. Why don't you just throw yourself off here? If that's not an invitation for suicide, I don't know what is. It's a spirit. And if we don't start talking about it in the church, we're going to be in big trouble. Christians are going to die. Our loved ones are going to die because we won't talk about suicide. We won't talk about it with our young people. We won't have conversations. I was a foster mom to a young one. I'm telling you, every... Jeez. Sorry. I remember there was a... When she first came in, she was, you know, highly anxious and, you know, tried to harm herself so many times. And I was the worst, okay? The expert, Colleen Taff, has a foster daughter who's suicidal. And hear how it goes the first time that I ever had. Was this the first time I took her to the hospital? I think so. And so someone calls me and says, she's posting online. She's using social media to talk about she's trying to kill herself on social media. So, you know, I'm the mental health worker, the born again Christian, hallelujah. I thought, oh my gosh, what do I do? I left work, I head home. And all the way home, I'm talking to myself. Remember, this is what I do every single day. And so I'm talking to myself, okay, Colleen, all right, okay. I get into the house, she's sitting on the couch, I scare the living bejesus out of her. What are you doing? And she's like, Ma. And I'm like, what are you doing? Are you trying to kill yourself in my house? Are you crazy? I lose natural sense. And as I'm yelling at her, I'm thinking, stop this. What's going on? What's happening? Why are you yelling at her? All the way. I said, now we've got to go to the hospital. And I work at that hospital. And let's go. I pack her in the car. And I'm driving down the 410. And I'm berating her. Why would you try to kill yourself? Haven't I done everything I could for you? Why would you try to... Me. I know, you're laughing. Yes, this is just a few years ago. I'm like, oh my gosh. We get into ER, and the crisis worker looks at me, and she's like, yeah, maybe you should probably wait out here. I'll just take her inside. And all of a sudden, blood rushes to my head, and I'm like, okay. And I realize, oh my gosh, I was so hurt by the fact that she wanted to kill herself. She's not even born out of me. But I felt so betrayed. I felt so angry. I was mad that she would have the audacity to try to take her life in my house. And then it occurred to me, oh my gosh, this is what the parents that I speak with say. They're so upset when their children want to end their lives. And I'm the good social worker. I'm like, now, you can't be upset when the children want to end their life. You see, it's a normal thing and blah, 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 because I'm the expert. And no, you don't get angry. You've got to love them. You love them into... And I learned very quickly that I wanted to smack her. That's what I wanted to do. I wanted to smack her. And so I had to quickly put some things in place where I realized if you're having suicidal thoughts, I may not be the person that you want to call first. You might want to call some other people. I'm laughing because my spiritual brother, Kevis, is one of those ones that she would go to first. And then he would call me. Call? Yeah? Are you sitting down? Uh-huh. Okay, so you can't get mad. And I would know that something's going on, right? Because I was the worst. But suicide is real. And so it got to a point with her where I normalized suicide in the house. So I wouldn't talk to her about it when she was in crisis. It's when we were just having like pizza on a Friday. You give children food, they will talk about anything. And we would just be sitting there having... So, how are you feeling today? Have you had thoughts of suicide? Ma! Okay, yes, once. We got to a point where we can have conversations about suicide, where I told her, you weren't less, God doesn't love you less because you have thoughts of suicide. As a fact, that's why he came. He came because you have thoughts of suicide. And so we were able to normalize it in the house. But what do? Sometimes we don't want to talk about it. We get so angry, or we're like, don't, you need more Jesus. And the person's saying, I just want to have a conversation about looking at death. That's all I want to talk to you about. It's just like anyone else who was on their deathbed. What do they want to talk about? Death. And so I made it very normal for her. I mean, there'd be some days when I'd be like, baby, not today. You need to go find someone else to talk to. It's been a long day, but we try to make it normal in the house. So these are all the things. The enemy wants to keep it in secret. We don't believe we have enough faith. It's in the genes. We feel cursed, sin, drugs, alcohol, trauma, unforgiveness, bitterness, anger, disappointment, guilt, shame, betrayal, loneliness, mountaintop experiences, social media, and the secrecy of suicide. So the other half of it is recovery is possible. Okay? Because if everyone that I'm dealing with, the thing about it in the hospital is I see people over and over again in a cycle who I help today, 6 months later they're back, or a year later they're back. And I'm like, what is it? What is it, Lord? We don't understand that there is hope. This is what separates us from the world. Okay? This is what makes us different in dealing with depression than people who don't know the Lord. Because the Bible says there is hope. That there is an expiry date for everything that we feel. But guess what? It may not expire here on earth. You know, we could be praying for someone to get out of a wheelchair and they may never get out of that wheelchair. I don't know. Go ask God why. But guess what? When they get to heaven, what happens? I hope. Or rumor has it. Right? That they no longer need that. There's hope. And I'm not saying we got to hold off hope until eternity. I really do believe that God is asking us or knows that we can have a Zoe life, an abundant life here on earth. But even in our depressed states, do you know that we can have hope? Do you know it's what hope is what kept me going for the past couple of months? I would just begin to say, yeah, I know the God that I serve. And I may be feeling like this now. Oh my gosh, but Sunday is coming. There is a time that this is not going to feel the way it feels. That there is a hope, an everlasting hope in Christ. It says, hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a longing fulfilled is a tree of life in Proverbs 13:12. The other thing in order to help us recover is we've got to stop looking into the past and digging up the past. The woulda, coulda, shoulda, wouldas. If we drive like this on the QEW, we're going to crash real soon, right? If we drive backwards the whole time. And the other thing that I always tell my clients, you've got to live in the future. You got to, not in the future. You got to live in the present, the here and now. You know the song, Count Your Blessings One by One. There would be mornings when I, in the past few months, I didn't want to get out of bed. So I would just lie there and think, how grateful am I today? And I would just begin to just list off all these amazing things that I was grateful for God for. And it could be something small. It could be, yo, I got a new wig and it looked good. Okay? I was like, that is something to be grateful for. Okay? Or a new pair of shoes that don't quite fit, but you were, I'm going to work those shoes in, right? These are things that I began to be grateful to the Lord for. Gratitude. There is an article. I'm telling you, there's a website. If you want to know more about mental health, there's a great website called Psychology Today. You just Google it, and it'll pop up. So Psychology Today. Look at these people say. Sometimes I want to say, the world is so foolish. Oh, my goodness. It's already written. But anyways, Psychology Today, an article in November 26th of 2012. It says, studies show, this is a medical document, a medical journal, okay? Studies show that counting your blessings, particularly ones that involve gratitude, increases happiness and decreases levels of depression. Duh. Go, Google it, Psychology Today, and read what the psychiatrists are now saying. Yeah, if your gratitude, I mean, Oprah, she just thinks she's got the corner market on it, right? Get a gratitude journal. Is that what they're called? Gratitude journals? Get a journal. Write it down. Be happy. Counting your blessings is an amazing way to help us recover from some of the low places that we're feeling. The other thing I said, forgiveness and reconciliation, wrestle it out if necessary. Put down social media. And here is my all-time favorite one, worship. When I say worship, a lot of times, you know, this is great up here for those of you who can sing or, you know, whatever, but God speaks to us such in different ways. And so we've got to worship. So when I say worship, I'm speaking about, yes, praise and worship, music, okay? I didn't even get into the fact that a lot of things that we're listening to in the world, in terms of music, in terms of television, all of that can depress us. For those of us who are sleeping with the television on or we go to bed watching the news, you're going to be sad, right? If you watch enough news, you will be unhappy, okay? So you've got to worship, okay? You've got to lay down the things of the world and pick up, okay, the things of God. So worship, but that worship can be praise and worship music, but it can also be fellowship, okay? The power in fellowship, the power when we get together, the power when we're with like-minded believers can be amazing. Get around somebody who loves the Lord, and they're going to speak words of encouragement to you. Not like, oh, you're depressed, eh? Girl, I know what you're going through. I mean, that works sometimes, but other times you just want someone to remind you of the goodness of God, to remind you about how he can take you from some dark places into the light. So fellowship. The other one I have is the word. I tell you, the thing that psychologists are now saying is, we're going to try mindfulness. Has anyone ever heard of mindfulness as a modality for treating? You know what mindfulness is? You know what it is? It's renewing the mind. Hello. It's in the Word of God. But what they do is they give you mindfulness, but they ain't using scripture to help keep us mindful. And so what we need to do for those of us who may be struggling or family members or whatever, get some scriptures that you can stand on. The ones that mean the most to you. The ones that speak to you. And you stand on those words. You renew your mind all the time. When the enemy comes in like a flood, you just are be able to just speak to him, because that's what the Lord did. He wasn't just going, oh, I'm going to focus. He spoke the word back to the people. Back to the people, back to the enemy. Okay? We've got to renew our mind with the word of God. And so that one is so key for me, the renewing of our mind. But I'll tell you, if you want to get some scriptures, go into the book of Psalms. There are some beautiful reminders of who we are. I just took down a bunch. Y'all go through and figure out what works for you. Psalms 34:18. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Speak that back to the enemy. Speak that back when he's in your ear. How about Psalms 23? Even though, say it with me, even though I walk through the... Protect me. Okay? Psalms 32:7, you are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. Psalms 31, turn your ear to me. Come quickly, the Lord says. Be my rescue, be my rock, my refuge, my strong fortress. Save me. Psalm 61, hear my cry, O Lord. From the ends of the earth, I cry out to you. When my heart is overwhelmed, my God, lead me to the rock that is high. There's a song like that, right? That is higher than high. For you are my shelter for me, a strong tower from the enemy. Psalms 3:3 says, but you, Lord, are a shield around me, my glory, the one who lifts my head high. But here's my favorite when it comes to mental illness. Weeping may stay for the night, but joy, rejoicing, comes in the morning. And I don't know when your morning is. I don't know what time God is going to have it expire for you. I don't know. But much like when I went to my doctor and I said, I can't wait till I'm healed from diabetes and I never have to take metformin again. And you know what my doctor says to me? She goes, why won't you believe that you're healed with the metformin? I'm like, oh, duh. Right? Sometimes we think that healing means that this thing goes away. But sometimes the Lord is saying no, like Paul and his little hip thing going on there. He says, you're going to live with it, but my grace is sufficient for you. So this is what I think of, because I'd love to tell you that I'm out of that season of feeling depressed. I'd love to say, yes, hallelujah. I'd love to say that it never rears its empty head. Its ugly head, empty head. Every morning I get up and before I wake up, I'm like, because people who struggle with it kind of just sits here, right? And sometimes it's sitting, but sometimes it moves in front of us, right? And so every morning I get up and I think, where are you hanging out today? But every day I get closer and closer to having it not move over here now, but even fall down until I no longer can see it. So I don't know. I know this isn't, you know, I wasn't laughing. We weren't having a hooting and hollering time. Because depression and mental illness is a serious thing. And we in the church, we're no better at dealing with it than those in the world. We've got to, you know, we've got to be willing that we would open up our doors. This is the hospital. This is the hospital. And where else would people who are dealing with mental illness come but the church? But yet the church wants to turn their back and tell them, you ain't saved enough. Pastor, you anxious? But don't you love the Lord? And the pastor says, I do. But I'm not prone from the things, because sin is in the world and we were born in iniquity. Amen? Amen. Is that okay for you guys? I wondered if I... Does anyone have any questions? I know we don't usually do that on a Sunday morning. Does anyone have questions around mental illness or anything that I've said or haven't said? Maybe you don't want to ask it out loud, and that's okay. You certainly can send me an email, or you know where to find me. Because I know that it is something that is taboo and something that we don't like to talk about. But there's a lot of us who are dealing with it. There's a lot of us. And so we are our brother's keepers, amen? We are our brother's keepers. And so if you're someone who's living with depression or anxiety, if a family member or a parent or a sibling, I don't know what the stories are, but I know every time I cross that section of the 403 and I enter into Hamilton, I cannot stop thinking about mental health and addictions. I keep asking the Lord, what is my connection to this city? And he keeps saying to me, it is that connection of mental health. That this city, for whatever reason, maybe the statistics are a little bit higher here in Hamilton, for whatever reason. And so this church, the core, we've got to be okay to let people say, come on in, I'm going to be transparent with you. We are under construction. Do you know what that means? God is still working on me, but you are welcome here. I don't know about you, but God is still working on me. There's a joy that is unspeakable, but there's a pain that I refuse to keep in secret anymore. Amen? Amen. 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 So, Father God, we just thank you. God, we thank you because we recognize that it's not a feel-good message. It's not a jump up and roll around the room message. It's a place that has penetrated the hearts of your people, God. Some of us right here, we've lost people to suicide. Some of us have family members who are living with schizophrenia, and we don't even know where to find them. Some of our loved ones are using alcohol and abusing themselves. Some of us right in this room, God, that we can't even wait to get home, God, to take a drink, to take the edge off, oh Lord, Father God. We are living in such times, God, and there's an acceleration of mental illness. There's an acceleration because, God, we are at the last days. When we see that things are happening at such rapid speeds, God, we're watching mental illness come into our churches and steal out, snuff out the lives of the believer. So God, you've given me a mandate to encourage the exhausted, God, that we will not grow weary, God. We will not give up, God, that we would continue to come after you, God. No matter how difficult, no matter how much it hurts, no matter how tired we are, God, no matter how much antidepressants we take, God, we are welcome here, God. We are welcome here, God. And so, Lord, I just even seeing us linking arms together, holding one another up. When one is weak and falls, the other one is able to push that one back into place, God. Lord, that we can lean on each other, oh Lord, Father God, as we lean on you. God, there is no shame in our suffering, God. The only shame, the only thing, the only one that is shamed is the enemy, God. He is the one that is put to shame, God. Because you went to the blood of, you went to the cross of Calvary. You spilled your blood, God, not only for those with physical injuries, oh Lord, Father God, with disease and sickness, with abuse, but you went to the cross for those who would be suffering, God, with mental illness. You went to the cross for us too, God. You pleaded that blood was for me, God, and there is more than enough blood, God, that I can be redeemed, God. Ah, Lord, weeping may endure for the night, but there is a joy that is so unspeakable that comes in the morning. And so, God, I thank you that you are the Son. You are the Son, and whom the Son sets free, God, is free indeed. So God, I thank you, oh Lord, Father God, much like my doctor said, Colleen, you are living, healing through your medication. God, I pray for everyone who's using medication, who felt condemned, who felt less than faithful. I pray for those who might be suffering and in silence and not know where to go and not know what to do. God, I thank you that this church, the core church, becomes a place, oh Lord, Father God, where those who can't find answers, where those who've just lived in circles and circles and circles of depression, that they can come into this place, God, and feel so safe in your arms. So God, I thank you. I thank you for the pastors of this church. I thank you for Pastor Joy and Pastor Ace, God. I thank you for the legacy that they continue to push forward in spite of, my God. And I'm reminded of the woman who came running to you when everything felt hopeless. God, that woman, she came riding to you, and you, the prophet, the man of God, said, "Is everything okay?" And she declared, "It is well." God, we speak, it is well. It is well with our souls. It is well with our minds. It is well with our minds today, O Lord, Father God. So I thank you, Lord, that you continue to calm the raging seas, O Lord, Father God. We just love you, and we so bless you in Jesus' mighty name. Amen and amen and amen. Hallelujah.
As I think of what we preached this morning, I think of the words in the song, "Your love defends me." Day after day, night after night, I will remember you're with me in this fight. Although the battle it rages on, the war is already won. In spite of what we may be going through, we have the answer. His name is Jesus. Amen? Hallelujah. Yes, let's close with this song. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah.